Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. As this study this morning leads us into finishing chapter 6 next week, we are in the third warning in the book of Hebrews. The third warning began back in chapter 5, verse 12. A very important section having to do with growth and salvation and understanding salvation and the salvation process. Verse 9 starts out, which is a completely different paragraph, but it says, "But we have been persuaded," notice the perfect tense, passive voice, meaning the persuasion has come upon the writer of Hebrews, "concerning you, beloved, we have been persuaded to better things," and notice this, "and things belonging to salvation," that you have things belonging to salvation, because it's in the genitive case. Is actually having the things of salvation, meaning belonging to salvation, even if we are speaking this way. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have demonstrated toward His name, having served and while serving the saints. And we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence," spoudē for diligence, has to do with priority, making something a priority. "And we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, in order that you should not become dull." Most English texts use the word sluggish, but this is the same word found in chapter 5, "for you have become dull of hearing." "In order that you should not become dull, but imitators of the ones inheriting the promises through faith and long-suffering." He starts out this verse 9, this section, by saying, "But we have been persuaded better things concerning you." He has just finished in verses 4 through 8 describing the process of salvation, which some have not responded to. We saw in beginning with verse 4, five aorist participles describing seven things. He says in verse 4 of chapter 6, "Those who once have been enlightened, having tasted of the heavenly gift, having become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and having tasted of the good word of God and powers of the coming age, and having fallen away," all activities that they experienced in the past, which they are not experiencing now, he says, "those who go through this process and in the end have also fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again, seeing that they have crucified again to themselves the Son of God and exposing this crucifixion and rejection publicly. It's impossible to renew them again." So he says, "But we have been persuaded of better things concerning you. We have been persuaded of you having things belonging to salvation." So the people who he's directly talking to, they are saved. He says, "I'm convinced of better things about you than these people that I have just described, because you have the things that belong to salvation. You've got the fruit that shows that you're saved." Now, putting this whole section together, In chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, he's talking to the same people by using the second person personal pronoun by saying, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but you have become dull of hearing. So he's talking directly to the people that he's directing this letter to. Those who are on that borderline, those who have fallen back from their Christian growth, those who have become dull of hearing and they have left off from having their senses exercised by the Word of God. But when he started chapter 6, he says, now we should be carried on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance of dead works. And by the way, just as a side note, that's helpful to us because he's telling us once you have repented, you don't need to come back and repent again. You've already laid the foundation. You've made a decision to change the direction of your life by surrendering your life to Christ. You don't need to keep doing that. You've laid the foundation of the teaching of baptisms and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. It is God that moves us forward. It is God that judges the responses of our heart and our decision making and the way we live and react and respond to Him as to whether He, God, is going to take us on into maturity. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen just from being a Christian and receiving the Lord 10 years ago that we automatically have 10 years of Christian growth. It doesn't work that way. As we've said before, we can know the Lord for 10 years and still be a babe in Christ because we've never grown. We've never fed on the Word of God by the ministry of God's Spirit. So he says, this we will do if God permits. But then he changes the direction and says, but there are those who have had these experiences. He's not talking to them. He's talking about There are people amongst you. There are other people that have been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have partaken of the Holy Spirit. And they've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the coming age. They love that power. But they've never made a decision to surrender their life to Christ. He's speaking about those Jewish people who are in amongst the believers and who have been enlightened to the truth about Christ and experienced the ministry of God's Spirit in their midst, but then have decided, from chapter 10, tells us that they suffer persecution for it. They leave their home and they come back and their possessions are gone. They've been stolen. The community is trying to drive them out because now they're identifying with Christians. And so they're contemplating going back into old Judaism, the old religious system, because you don't have to suffer when you do that. So the writer of Hebrews is showing that both the wheat and the tares, believers and non-believers, can start out the same, look the same. But the non-believer does not bear the fruit of salvation. And that was verses 7 and 8 from last time, when he talked about the ground that often receives the rain. It produces the crop. It's called a blessing from God. But then there's ground that does not receive the rain, and it produces thorns and thistles, and it's only good for burning. So he says there's two kinds of people. There are those who bear fruit, that have the presence of Christ, that have the activity of God's Spirit, that are surrendered to Him, especially in the midst of difficulty. I only have one life to live. That's what the commercial tells me. We only have one life to live. Go for all the gusto. That describes America to the T. But that plays on you. You only have one life to live, and Jesus is asking you to surrender that life to Him, to be a living sacrifice, making decisions out of your reasoning process to obey Him and to follow Him. And to give up this only the one life that I have to give it up. I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him. It's a tough decision to make, except when you consider the eternal consequences of either decision. Only a person who has Christ in their heart and is filled with His Spirit can choose to go down that road of persecution and hardship just because you know it's the truth. There are many Christians today that are trying to get away and do away with the hardship. Just find an easier religious system or a softer church. An easier way to go. Because after all, we're all going to get there anyway. They don't realize that they're sacrificing the growth process. And they also don't realize that there's a question mark that's put right on their forehead. You've heard of the mark of the beast, but there's a lot of people that wear the question mark. Whether they're even saved. Because they choose to go down a version of Christianity where there is no suffering and there is no persecution and there is no hardship. Perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy. All the time. Pursuing it. There's a question mark. Because only those who follow Christ and have His Spirit can actually surrender to Christ and the hardships. The book of Revelation, I don't know if you realize this or not, the book of Revelation was written to believers who were under persecution. Under Nero, he sent out the guards and sent out his armies to round up the Christians and to have them put to death. He would put them up on poles in his garden and light them, set them on fire so he could have light in his garden at night. Tradition says he rounded up Peter because Peter was one of the leaders, and he told Peter, I'm not going to set you on fire. Since you follow and believe in this Jesus, I'm going to crucify you in my garden. Peter said, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. If you're going to crucify me upside down. So he was crucified upside down in Nero's gardens. Are these people fools? The book of Revelation is written to believers who are actually sitting in prisons waiting to be executed. Hardships. Read the seven messages to the seven churches of Asia. Tribulation and hardship and difficulty. Compromise. The book of Revelation is to reveal that Jesus Christ is the victor. That though you be sitting in jail, though you be waiting to die for your faith, and you be wondering where is the victory, it's through your death that is the victory. That as we identify with Him in our death, and our identification is in His death, as we follow His path, we wind up in the same place He is. It's very interesting. Suffering and hardship is a very important part of the Christian life. Yes?
Oh, well, I was being ministered to earlier today about, you know, the whole fruit thing. And it's about our society, how mm-hmm. everything's in a microwave. You know,
that's right.
Like right now. And even Satan would have us to believe that if we're the fruit that comes from whatever we do would be immediate, that we would see it. So we may never see it in
sure.
a lifetime.
That's right.
You know, Jesus, look at, he had 11 or 12, you know, did he see real fruit in
yeah.
his, you know, ministry?
That's right.
Did Paul see it, you know? People, we may never see it. We don't even know what
the right.
Spirit's doing with us on a daily basis, and yet Satan would use that against us to say, well, where's the fruit, brother?
That's right.
Where are you
right.
Know?
Well, the fruit is the presence of Christ and His work, and like you say, we might not see a lot of the fruit of our life. It could be left behind. In fact, someone once said, this is a worldly phrase and proverb, someone once said that the importance of your life is the fact that the only thing that you leave behind is your name. And when people remember you and remember your name and speak of your name, how do they respond? Is it with pain and response of hardships, or is it the remembrance of a blessing? and the fact that God's Spirit is in each one of us. And as He ministers in us and through us and to others, those are eternal changes. That's an eternal ministry that's taking place. It is for eternity. And when we get in heaven, we're going to be like Paul. And Paul says that to the Christians in Philippi that they were his joy and his crown. When he gets to heaven and sees them there, and sees them in their maturity, and sees them in their development, and to see them function with the Lord throughout eternity, that's going to be his joy. That's going to be his satisfaction. But it is interesting how the direction is changing. From chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, it was directed at you. You have become dull of hearing. We should be carried on to maturity. But then there are those who experience the ministry of God's Spirit, who are enlightened to the truth. But once they leave and never take that final step of repentance and surrender to Christ, it's impossible to renew them again. So he says in verse 9, there are two things about this passage. First of all, but we have been persuaded of better things, because you have the things belonging to salvation, even though we're speaking this way. Verses 4 through 8, he spoke very harshly about not being able to renew people to repentance who have rejected the continuous ministry of God's Spirit to their heart to draw them to Christ. Even though we're speaking this way, we are persuaded of better things concerning you and having the things of salvation. Verse 10 starts out with gar. Here's the reason why. Because of the fruit. For God is not unjust to forget two things: your work. Secondly, the labor of love. The word labor in Greek means to work to the point of exhaustion. But it's not human work, it's the work of love. Agape, which means to be concerned about people's spiritual welfare, sacrificing oneself to the point of exhaustion for the betterment of other people's spiritual welfare. He says, which love you have demonstrated toward His name. Has nothing to do with glorification of self. This is a response toward His name, to labor and to work out of love as a motive. And you might wonder, what is that labor and what is that work he's speaking of at the end of verse 10? Which you have demonstrated toward His name by having ministered and while even now still ministering to the saints. The word ministry for both words is the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. And it's the Greek word for waiter. Like somebody who is a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant. So he says, you to the point of exhaustion, you serve the saints. You have served them in the past and you are serving them now. So he says, this fruit that is born out from you, not human works, not religious works, but people who are motivated by love to function to the point of exhaustion in having served and still serving the saints, waiting on them, ministering to them. Secondly, verses 11 and 12, he says, and we desire, there's our second verb, and we desire for each of you to demonstrate the same diligence. That is, service to the saints is top priority. Service to the saints is top priority. Diligence means priority. Those who are of the household of God get our complete attention and our complete service. For each of you to demonstrate the same diligence to the full assurance, that is, that it's full to the brim of the hope unto the end. So what drives you is the hope. What drives you is the love of Christ. This hope that the things that we're doing here, as Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It has eternal purposes to it. It has eternal lasting in heaven. And so we sacrifice ourselves for the saints and for the household of God. And he says, we are desiring for each of you to demonstrate this diligence. In verse 12, it says, Hina, showing the purpose for his desire. In order that you should not become dull. Again, he's making reference to dull of hearing back in chapter 5 in verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. Same word. He's showing them that they are believers, that they have the things of salvation, that they're bearing fruit. God's Spirit is bearing fruit in their life. So he says, I desire all of you to have this. The first two verses were like an example. You have the things belonging to salvation, and here's the fruit in their life, and my desire is for all of you, to each of you, is that you demonstrate this same diligence, that you have the same fruit in your life, that you're motivated by a complete, full assurance of the hope of all the way up to the end. But the purpose of it is so that you do not become dull of hearing. Keep staying in the Word. Keep hearing the Word. Keep studying the Word. Continue to have your senses and faculties exercised to be able to discern, distinguish between what God wants and what He doesn't want. So he's telling them, my desire is for all of you to continue on so that you don't leave off and become dull of hearing. So there are some who are saved that leave off from hearing the Word and they become dull of hearing. But there are also some that leave off from the hearing of the Word who are not saved to begin with. They'll never be able to be renewed. A believer can be renewed. They can always get back on track. They can always start studying the Word again. They can always get back into spiritual condition. A non-believer can't. They cannot return. So in order that, you should not become dull, but rather imitators. Here's the message for us. To become imitators of the ones who are inheriting the promises through faith and long-suffering. The word imitators is the word mimetes. We get our English word mimic from it. Back in the days of the early church, a mime or a mimic was somebody who put on a mask and a robe, or they would paint their face, and they would come out and act out the message without words. They would just act it out. This was called a mime. So whenever anybody was saying, act as a mime, they are saying, do you see the expression of Christ in me? Forget the human words. Forget the human being. But as you see the expression of Christ in me, let that be the expression of Christ in you. Whatever that message is that's coming out of the mime, no words, that message, that life. It is interesting that Paul used it twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. He says, even though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you only have one Father, for I have begotten you in the gospel. He says, become imitators of me, he told them. In another place, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. He doesn't mean to copy. It means as you see the expression of Christ in Paul's life, let that same expression be in your life. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, become imitators of us as you have us for an example. Scope out those. He used the word scopos for the word note. Note those who are amongst you as you have us for an example. So we're to take Paul's gospel. We are to take Paul's life. Paul's walk with the Lord, the expression of God through Paul, and he says, take that as an example and put it over those. Scope out. Look out over. And as you can put Paul's life and teachings right over a person, if they match, they're of God. If they don't match, they're not of God. It's a very bold thing to present yourself as an example. I can't do that. Paul can do that. And Paul can say in Galatians chapter 1 that if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. I can compare what I'm hearing. I can compare what I'm understanding with those things that Paul taught, whether they are true or not. So he says, become imitators. The writer of Hebrews is saying those inheriting, present participle, be imitators of those inheriting the promises through faith and long suffering. So he's saying those people have gone before us who know the Lord, who through their trust in the Lord and through their long suffering, slow in human reaction, they are inheriting the promises. They're in the process of inheriting all the promises of salvation and eternal life. He says God has set before us people that He has raised up, Paul being one of them, Peter, John, other believers, elder saints in our midst that we have seen over the years, that you could just take Paul's writings and Paul's life and just put it right over them and see the same expression of God's Spirit in them as was in Paul. Paul is saying, we have the expression of Christ. If it's different than anybody else, that's not the expression of Christ. Paul says, you have us as an example. So scope it out. Be imitators. Be the expressions of Christ just as those who have come before you. And continue to stay in the Word so that you do not become dull of hearing. The writer of Hebrews can only encourage Christians, saved people, to do that. Non-believers, he cannot encourage. They still need to come to the point of decision where they need to surrender their life to Christ. It is interesting how the writers of the scriptures from the early church, they understood salvation so deeply, so much in detail. As I've said to you before, the gospel message is so watered down in the church today that all you have to do is nod your head and you're in. They'll tell you. Whereas there is so much deep understanding. Paul says, search yourself, examine yourself, whether Christ be in you. It's not your belief. Is Christ in you? If Christ is in you, you're saved. That is what saves you. If the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you, then you dwell in Him and He dwells in you and you belong to Him. If the Spirit of His Son has been sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, if His Spirit is there producing an interaction and a relationship with Him, we belong to Him. But it's not based on anything that I can produce, not anything that I can show people or say to people that comes from my own efforts, comes from the presence of Christ within me. It takes me down that long road of faith and long suffering, trusting the Lord and being slow in human reaction. Those that have gone before us have lived the life. They've left it for us. And the example that they left us was to stay in the Word, be exercised by the Word. Be like the children of Israel who were taken in the wilderness, and God says, for however long it's going to take you, it should only take you 11 days. But after 40 years, they still were fighting against God. They still were not trusting Him. They still were not believing in Him. God will take us around the mountain. God will take us through the wilderness to teach us to trust Him, to teach us to trust the truth of His Word. However long it takes, with everybody it's different. It's a different time. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging them, We should be being carried on to maturity. And God will do it if it's His will and if He permits. So, believer and non-believers, by the looks of things, they start out together. Experiencing things, believing things, studying things. But as we get to chapter 10, we'll find out that when the persecution comes, when the hardship comes through which we grow, those who don't know Him fall away. Those who know Him wish they could fall away. Wish they could get rid of the hardships. But it's the Spirit of God that's within them that gives them understanding, that drives them forward through the midst of the hardship. Because we know the value of life is to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and be transformed into His image. That's what life's all about. We don't take anything else with us but Christ and His work in our hearts. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You. From the beginning of our time together this morning till now, we give You thanks for sending Your Son, for dying for us on the cross, suffering the punishment for our sins and paying the penalty for our sins. We also thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have sent Your Spirit to reveal Your Son to us. For some unknown reason, our hearts responded, and You sent Your Spirit into our hearts to save us and to live in our hearts throughout eternity, to lead us and to guide us and to minister to our hearts. We thank You for it. May we receive the encouragement to keeping on, continue in the Word and continue to be exercised so that our senses and human faculties will be sharpened and not become dull. That we'll be sensitive to and realize the Spirit of Christ with us day in and day out and come to know Him in a deeper way. Help us to take heed to the encouragement that we will not become dull of hearing. We will not leave off from the hearing of the Word, how important it is. Also, give us understanding about salvation, that there are those who do experience the ministry of God's Spirit to their hearts, revealing to them about Jesus Christ and the truth about Christ, even who participate in miracles, just as the 10 lepers this morning, where 9 walked away and only 1 responded. It is possible to partake of the healing, to receive the sign, to receive the ministry, and still walk away and not receive Christ. We hope and pray that Your Spirit would give us deeper understanding into the salvation process and exactly what the process is and how we are saved. It's not by our belief, but being born of the Spirit of God, receiving Christ and His Spirit. We pray that You'd minister to our hearts throughout the week. Continue to encourage us. As we will see when we get to chapter 10, we are to encourage one another to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the habit of some. Because it is in our fellowship together that Your Spirit does minister and reveal and change and transform. We pray that Your Spirit would minister these things to us, and over a period of time, help us to understand them in all of their depth and all of their meaning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.